Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody? You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you. And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, June 7, 2019, broadcasting from the heart of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim what you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from the heart of the Gospel, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Mr. Williams, how are you today?
Mr. Bartlett, I am doing really well today. And how art thou?
I think I'm in pretty good shape.
Good.
This being the second time that we have done this recording, because I messed up on the first time, and we're just going to see how it goes today, I guess.
Bad Don, bad Don.
Oh, I need a spanking. Can you find somebody to give me a spanking, please?
I think Laura would do it.
Yes, she's often expressed a deep interest in that. Okay, well, we recorded one of the best shows we've ever recorded. And
it was the best we had ever recorded.
Was
there ever a better one?
Never. We did it so well. We actually needed to get a Nobel Prize for what we produced.
We finally attained perfection. And then
I reinstalled my Mac and lost it all. And for some things in life there is an excuse. Not for this. There was no bloody excuse, mate.
Here we are.
We are, and we're going to have a good day today. We're going over, we told you all about Decoration Day and Memorial Day, and I'm sorry you missed it, but hey, we're not going to go back there. But we are here to pick up in Hebrews. We're going to have a fun time. So here we go. We're going to lash right out into Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 10 is where we have come up to, and I think we got up to somewhere like verse 18 or 19, but if you'll allow me, I am going to go back just to kind of patch us into the past and read from the Mirror Version, and it's talking about Jesus making a perfect sacrifice. And the perfection of that sacrifice meant that it didn't have to be done over and over and over, like in the original Israeli model. So every year it had to be redone. Priest had to be pure. The people had to be purified. Mm-hmm. There was a couple of goats that were involved in the whole pantomime. So this new sacrifice of Jesus doesn't ever need to be repeated. In verse 17, this is final. I have deleted the record of your sins and misdeeds. I no longer recall them. Sins were dealt with in such a thorough manner that no further offerings would ever again be required. Nothing that we can personally sacrifice. Just latch onto that. Have you ever heard people sacrificing their families to go onto the mission field? Oh, they're doing it for the Lord.
Oh, they sacrifice everything.
So nothing that we can personally sacrifice could ever add further virtue to our innocence. Brethren, this means that through what the blood of Jesus communicates and represents, we are now welcome to access this ultimate place of sacred encounter with unashamed confidence. A brand new way of life has been introduced. Because of his flesh torn on the cross, we have a high priest in the house. In the house. The high priest has not left the house. That takes us up to verse 21. I think that there's a couple of things in there that we could probably think about.
Indeed, Don, these verses, this chapter 10 of Hebrews really is quite amazing. You will not find a chapter that validates, verifies, exemplifies, portrays.
Magnifies.
Unbelievable. Yes, we could go through all of those. Paul's statement that Apollos had built up on the foundation of his work and his teaching and his understanding of the gospel that that he got while he was in the desert for 3 years after the, quote, experience that he had on the road to Damascus. And that experience prompted Paul to understand things about the resurrected Savior that Peter, James, and John just did not know. None of the disciples knew this teaching. They were of a mindset, and I think this is going to bear repeating about 1 million times between now and the time I die. So if I'm going to die next year, we got to do a lot of repeating. So Peter, James, can I just say it right up front? Peter, James, and John just simply didn't get the message from the resurrected Savior that Paul got from the resurrected Savior. Now, I can't explain why. I cannot explain why they didn't get it. People have this inclination that God should have, could have, gotten all of this mess straightened out and just smacked these guys around and not let them write this or that, because the scriptures were so precisely, the scriptures being the law, Psalms, and the prophets, the scriptures were so precisely directed by the hand of God, even people being born at the right time, people being named and everything. But what we have to understand is that after the cross, a thing called freedom was introduced, where that God was no longer controlling people.
Michael, are you aware of anywhere in the Old Testament? Now, I'm thinking of a couple of places in the New Testament. It's for freedom that you've been set free, Paul says in Galatians, is it 5:1 in the NIV.
Right.
And elsewhere, there are references to freedom. Can you think of anywhere in the Old Testament that talks about freedom?
The freedom from ever being afraid of God ever again, I think, is the number one freedom that we need to understand, is that the verses in Isaiah that says that even though the mountains may fall in the sea and all of this destruction can take place, it doesn't make any difference the magnitude nor the minimal nature of destruction that takes place around you. God said, but it shall not be by me, saith the Lord. So there was plenty of prophecies about the freedom from anger, freedom from wrath, freedom from sin. The acknowledgement of that freedom was all prophesied. Now, the folks in the Old Testament did not have any freedom. Their lives were dictated to them.
So there's nothing in the Old Testament that you and I can think of that where it says, and in sin shall a man be shackled, but freedom is blah, 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 like in Proverbs or Psalms, or there's nothing like that.
Nothing that I know of, for sure. We've kind of scoured through this quite a bit. So here we have, we're on this side of the cross now, and God has now inhabited man. He is not forcing things to be done his way, if you will, because his way now is freedom. His way now is being integrated, if you will, into the human race. And there's a working out, a long, hard process of working out what that is. For the human race, for sure, about how that looks. What does that feel? What is it we experience? And we still, you see, we have to accept that fact first, Don, before we ever begin to really to work out the what does this actually look like, until you know it's supposed to be, that it actually exists, that dualism is gone. There's no God out in heaven. There's no separate man here on earth. There's no heaven out there. The heaven is now in here. All of this reduction down to one was an absolutely magnificent work, which this is what Apollos is focusing on, is the process that brought this about, this absolute one being, where God and man now are indeed one, and that we are one with each other. Just think of how much we've got to work on that, you know, that we are one. And what I do to you, I am doing to myself. What you do to me, you're doing to yourself. When we ever finally get that, we're going to stop taking a ball bat to our head by taking a ball bat to somebody else's head.
Well, suddenly the words of Jesus, "Do unto others as you would have others do unto you," make a lot more sense.
It does make a lot more sense, because that's what Jesus knew was going to be happening, is that the other was going to be us, and us were going to be the other. So in that environment, Apollos has set up this scenario, again, built firmly upon the foundation of Paul's teaching, and exploding it in so many ways. It's just, it has been fantastic. I do not know why it has unleashed the ability to see, except you've got to have facts. Once you realize when somebody is speaking, knowing who they are speaking to, knowing who the speaker is, can only enhance your ability to understand what is being said and how it's impacting the people. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you hear a statement said by somebody, if somebody just gave you a statement, you might be puzzled at that statement. You might be sitting there saying, well, I wonder what they meant by that. And then they could say, well, do you know who said that? My response would be, well, that was Don Bartlett. Oh, okay. All right. We get it now, because they understand where you are coming from in making the statement. You see, without that knowledge, the entire planet has gone all of this time without the knowledge of who the writer of the book of Hebrews is. So we've read through with this application to Paul, but this seems to be so much more advanced than what Paul himself taught. Not that there's anything to minimalize about Paul's teachings whatsoever. If we only accepted those. But the teachings of Apollos make this freedom absolutely understandable. The comparative work is fantastic. He does it all without sarcasm. Now, Don, you've been going through this with me. Now, when we go through Paul's letters, oh my gosh, this guy was loaded with sarcasm and insult, and addressing the people who opposed what he taught. He was very loose with his mouth when he was teaching, pertaining to his opponents and their comments about him, and the irony that he had in his. And just so many of those things, they just are so obviously vacant and absent from the book of Hebrews.
It's almost as if with Paul, you're dealing with a normal fella, just a normal bloke, a run-of-the-mill kind of a fella. And Apollos seems to be a step above that, almost unemotionally intelligent. I don't know how else to put it.
That really is a fairly good assessment of the difference in these writers. And I challenge everybody that listens to us, read the book of Hebrews and listen to the tone, listen to the style, and then compare it to any one of Paul's letters. And you're just not going to be able to say, wow, this writer is the same as this writer. You're just not going to be able to do it. It's as though you have gone from graduating high school and how you approach things, and you've now have gone through grad school, and you've graduated college, and now you've gone through your professionalized place, and now you're hearing this voice of the things that you've learned from a whole different platform altogether. That is what you will see in the book of Hebrews. I don't want to beleaguer the point, but when you're the only voice that you know of out there talking about it, you realize you got to say some things about
it. Well, it's not only that. We have joined some dots that we have not seen anybody else anywhere at any time. And I'm talking for 2,000 years now. And you may think that this is rather vain of us, but, I mean, if it's a fact, it's a fact. We haven't seen anyone else join the dots in quite the same way as we've been able to join them only just recently. For example, Apollos, the Bible says that Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Try to find that anywhere on the web. You're not going to find it. I know, because we've tried.
I know.
And once you understand that Apollos, coming as a disciple of John the Baptist, was thinking of Christ as a future event, even after the cross, he was thinking of the Christ as whatever John was saying was going to happen. Now, you might say, oh, but John identified Jesus. Really? Did he? Then if that's the case, why did he send disciples to Jesus saying during Jesus' ministry, are you the one? Are you the one? It's like he doubted himself. Poor old John the Baptist. He said, behold the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. And a voice from heaven says, this is my well-beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I mean, you'd think that would be enough, but John just wasn't convinced. But when you think that John was looking forward to the Christ and taught Apollos how to look forward to the Christ, and it took two of Paul's disciples, namely Priscilla and Aquila, to say, oh, you know, you've almost got it right there, except, hey, check out this dude. That was the Christ.
Yeah.
Now, when you see that, that joins some dots that nobody else out there is talking about. That's why chapter 6 and the first few verses are so incredibly relevant to it being Apollos. Now, we could go through all the different reasons why Apollos was the writer and not Paul, but this is not the time and the place. What Mike is saying is, when you know who wrote the letter, you know, I can get a letter from the police or I can get a letter from my wife. But knowing who wrote the letter. Okay, yes. Is that enough?
That was very artfully put. You know, when I think about John the Baptist, of course, being the first cousin of Jesus, I think he had probably seen his cousin, you know, at some family get-togethers or something like that. I think the puzzlement that John had was he had this grand appointment by God himself to be. Now, get this. John had the incredible appointment by God himself after him watching the history and learning the history of the Jewish nation, to be the last prophet.
The greatest prophet, if Jesus is to be believed.
The greatest and the last. Now, Jesus knew about John. John is thinking, wait a minute. Could it be that it's Cousin Joshua? Could Cousin Joshua be this man? Could it be my own bloody cousin?
Well, you see, the very first time they met, they were both in their mother's wombs. Yeah. And the Bible says that John, I mean, you know when a girl says, oh, I can feel him kicking. Well, he did more than kick. He jumped up and down. He did a little charismatic dance. Mm-hmm. Obviously, he was saying, oh, I'm in the presence of something here. I don't know what it is, but this is rather special. I think that all the time in John, firstly, I think that Jesus was nowhere to be found near John in his growing up years. I mean, after all, when he was 12, they were not living in Jerusalem, which is why they found him missing in the caravan on the way back home. But his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, had tin mines. He was actually the minister for mining for the Roman Empire, which is why he was so rich. And there is good evidence to say that Jesus was just He was with his uncle after Joseph, his father, had died. But if all of that is true, like you said, they may have known each other or seen each other, but there was this still, I wonder if it's bloody Joshua.
Yeah, goodness. What if all of this that I'm experiencing, and I know that there's this man who is going to be the savior of the world, my God, is it my cousin? And man, I can just almost crawl into John's skin on that one at this unbelievable reality. Take any of Elvis Presley's relatives, you know, who grew up with him, knew who he was. They all were in poverty. I've been to the little shotgun house down in Tupelo, Mississippi, that where Elvis and his twin were born. And this was poverty, folks. This was poverty that this child was born into. And the whole family knew, the Presley family were poor. And can you imagine then, you know, being out of contact and then seeing Elvis Presley on TV?
Oh, imagine going from that first scenario to the stage in Las Vegas.
Yeah.
Some difference.
And somehow you had not been in direct contact all this time, and then bam, it's like, no. Send a message to him. Now, tell me, are you the same one that was born in that shotgun house in Tupelo, Mississippi, and you had a twin brother that died? It can't be. Mm-hmm. It just can't be. So, I mean, and that is just such a minimalization of the actual trauma of embracing this incredible reality for John. And as you were saying, the reason we're saying this is because Apollos was a follower of this man. And the very same as John was unsure of who Jesus really was, it looks as though Apollos, for a long time, even after the resurrection, was unsure of who Jesus was because he was still following John. You know, it seems as though if John had really gotten it, that as to who Jesus really was, you know, he'd have passed that on to Apollos. I don't know. But we do know that he was a disciple of John the Baptist. We don't know, goodness gracious, some of the things we have written down, even maybe Apollos never read that or heard that if he wasn't around that day even. But he definitely seems to have not understood the completed work and that this Messiah, who he was still preaching, was coming and accurately preaching, according to Priscilla and Aquila, that he was accurately preaching the message about the coming, but there's something you've missed here. He's here. He's come. He's gone. He's made a first appearance, a second appearance.
Can you imagine that night? So Priscilla and Aquila, I hear him at the temple and say, hey, this dude's pretty sharp. He is powerful in the scriptures and mighty eloquent. He speaks in... Now, eloquent in Acts, where it says that he was eloquent, and also in Corinthians, is a Greek term meaning he is practiced in the art of rhetoric. In other words, he was a trained orator. So he was not just good with his words, but he was good with his Old Testament prophet writings, prophetical writings. So there they are. They say, hey, come on home for lunch. I think we might have something that could excite you, young fella. So he goes home for lunch with them, and they proceed to tell him the more perfect way. And he says, well, I really enjoyed lunch. Thank you very much, and I'll see you tomorrow in the temple, fully thinking that he's going to go back and preach the same stuff. But he goes home that night. Can you imagine what went through his brain? Do you reckon he got a good night's sleep?
Yeah, goodness. The impact of this is once you begin to stop And that's been our kind of our want to haunt, is we've been trying to put ourselves in these people's shoes. We've tried to put ourselves in Paul's shoes, his mindset, tried to put ourselves in Peter, James, and John's mindset. We've tried to put ourselves in the Jewish people who were hearing these messages, these very conflicting messages, even after the resurrection of Christ. So we have that exemplified here also.
Gospel Revolution.
Don, I'm really wanting to clarify why we go through these type of deconstruction methods to place ourselves in this paradigm that would have existed at the time. And we struggle so hard to make sure that we and the people who listen to us understand who's speaking, who they're speaking to, the context in which they were speaking, the style in which they write and wrote, and why do we do all that? I was on the phone last night with one of our gospel revolutionaries, and he was telling me about trying to wipe his slate clean and go back. This was before he heard me speak and before he got his very first CD with a teaching on it. And he said, I tried so hard to read through and forget everything. And he said, it was not possible. He said, my mind was interrupted constantly by these, and he really was saying these verses out of context, these the verse-damned nature, you know, that we have in, regardless of what denomination we were raised in or not.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And he said, until I heard my very first CD, and he said, that broke me out of that mindset. So what we're continually doing is trying to break ourselves out of the mindset that was imposed on these verses. The Roman Empire was imposed on these verses. Catholicism was imposed on these verses. So many things. There were things that were added to these, and we can readily tell you that because the original text is there to say that this was or was not in the original text.
Yeah.
We have been able to say there are words that are that show up as the same English word 4, 5, 6, 7 times, when in the Greek they are not the same word and therefore not the same implications whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
So what we're trying to do is crawl into their skin, if you will, and see this. I remember going through Acts. I got so excited about that. I actually felt like I was on the streets in Jerusalem, you know. I could place myself in the crowd who was angry with Paul. I could place myself in James's skin and see that he really did have the ability to keep Paul out of this melee, and he did nothing. In fact, he was the one who led him into the melee.
Yep. You're talking about Acts 17, I think. Yes, absolutely.
So these things are vitally important for us, number one, to continue to understand, to get the big picture. Don calls it joining the dots. I call it getting the big picture.
Well, can I give you another dot?
You give me another dot, I'll give you a picture.
Well, okay. Another dot is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Now, and I've had people call me and say, well, what? We didn't quite see all those videos from Calgary because we did have a bit of a video problem. But when I explain these things to them, they say, okay. I'm not sure that they're actually convinced. But mighty soon they're going to have something up on the website. Which, by the way, if you're listening to this today and there is still any problems with their website, we are working on it. We understand that we've had several people have problems with the website. We have already moved on it, and Daniel Rouse has this well in hand. But here is the next dot. You know, who taught Paul?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus.
Jesus taught Paul. Paul said Jesus taught him. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, talking about Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him.
Mm-hmm.
Who heard Jesus?
Yeah.
Who was it that that gave Apollos the full bottle? Who was it that made him totally aware of the whole situation, not just the words of the prophets in which he was eloquent and strong, but the fact that it was a done deal? Who did that? Well, the only people we know that it could have been was Priscilla and Aquila. And here, he doesn't say he was taught this by Jesus. He says...
Yeah. No, he does not.
Yeah, he says it was...
Oh, I like this, Don. Yeah.
Yeah, it was confirmed
when
unto us.
When did you come up with this?
I stole it. Like everything good I ever have, mate, I stole it off a website. And I thought... And it was one of the reasons why Paul could not have written this letter. And I thought... Oh,
man, that is fantastic.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
So it's little dots like this. Look, we've only got another three chapters to go in Hebrews, but you're going to be hearing dots all the way through it because that's
Wow, that's fantastic. So the signature is here that Paul did not write it. It's like having his personal signature there saying, I didn't write this.
How about that?
Wow, that's beautiful. So say it again. Tell us once again.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2, verse 3, salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that's the first thing, and was confirmed unto us,
uh-huh,
by them that heard him.
Yeah, wow.
I mean...
what an insight. Oh, man,
we have read this. You and I read this for half a century and just bloop.
And it's absolutely contrary to what Paul said, how he got it. He repeatedly said that he got this from Christ in the desert over a period of 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And fact says, I did not go up to them which were at Jerusalem. I didn't learn a damn thing from these guys.
For 14 years, didn't even go near them. Well,
that's so beautiful. Man.
Would you like that?
When we put all this information together for you in a book, we should, I guess, give credit to that guy for that, right? I tell you, one of the things that really jarred me in after making this bold statement about Apollos, after this picture just became so clear, I could not deny it, and neither could Don. And the one that really got me was that there were three agendas with Martin Luther that he wanted to be a part of his Reformation, that he wanted changed. He wanted these things changed. Like this was his bucket list. These are things of this Reformation that I want to see change out of the oppression of Catholicism. Number one, let's throw out the book of Revelation. Goodness gracious, let's get rid of it.
Yep.
He didn't get it. The other thing that he wanted was the book of James. It does not deserve to be in the canon of New Testament.
In his words, a right straw-y little epistle, an epistle made of nothing but bedding straw for horses that they pee on.
That's exactly what he did say. The other thing that he said, which just never, I know I've read that before. I knew those comments about him. But his other bucket list request was, let's give credit where credit is due and name Apollos as the writer of the book of Hebrews.
Do you know why Christianity never wanted to take up on that? It's very simple.
Why is that?
Because they'd have to admit they were wrong all those bloody years.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Even the King James in 1611, the King James Version Bible attributes this to Paul.
Yep.
I mean, and how do you break down and say I was how do you? It's hard to do that.
It is hard to do that, but we are not afraid to do that. We admit when we are wrong. In fact, we get quite excited when we find out we're wrong. I think that's one of the driving forces of this gospel revolution, is our excitement comes not from finding out we're right. Our excitement comes from finding out we're wrong. Because the experience of finding out we're wrong has proven to be the gateway into understanding things we never dreamed. I just know, until you know what you don't know, you can't know something that you need to know.
I have a saying that I use a lot, and that is, we very rarely see our filters. We generally can only see through our filters. That's the reason why your friend had problems getting away from the filters of those proof texts that he had. But had it not been for somebody with the keen insight of Mike Williams, I would still be using those proof texts. And I think everyone hearing this would agree that some of the most eloquent speech that I've ever heard, using strength of the prophets and the prophetic writings, very much like Apollos. Now, I'm not likening Michael to Apollos, but I'm telling you what, there is a common thread here which, thank Christ, saved me. And I think I think I'll stop there.
Well, instead of Apollos, just call me Polly, right?
Polly wants a cracker.
So all I'm doing is polying out what Apollos and Paul, well, it would be the three P's at least. I would get to be one of the three P's, right?
Now look, it's a serious program. This is the Apostle Paul. Stop having fun.
So, folks, as you can tell, I am elated. I absolutely am elated at what is happening. My time is, at this point in my life, very limited to do a lot of personal research. I'm almost glad that I am limited, though, because this way this dissection happens at certain times in certain formats that is really helping direct my thinking to slow down, because I'd be going through this way too fast if I was in any other situation. I'm not saying that this situation was appointed or predestined or anything like that. It just so happens.
Now, what Mike is referring to is not being in the winter of his life. He's referring to the fact that he is a caretaker for somebody who is suffering from Alzheimer's disease. Now, I know also because my wife is disabled and she can become forgetful. And when you're doing that, you just need to be on top of your game all the time. And that is not going through Hebrews. That is taking care of someone.
Yeah, that's very true. And I'm telling you, let me also say in as to that, what a rewarding experience. I just don't have any sad stories to tell. I have the disease is sad. It's horrible. It's heartbreaking to watch. But for me, this has been so rewarding, Don, being here with my sister. I think that it has helped me see things through different light. I think it's helped me to see myself in a different manner. I see the human race in a different way. It really has solidified some good stuff for me.
How would you say it has affected your compassion tanks?
I don't really know. I've not thought about that. But right now, the tap on my compassion has to stay open continually. So it's pretty well all my compassion is used up every day. But I would think that possibly that it's certainly there more than after. Once this situation has passed and I'm not here in the situation, if the amount of compassion that has to show up for my sister does show up for my sister, if it continues, I don't know who in the world it's going to be spilling over on.
Well, I find myself, sorry, family, you came here to hear Hebrews and you're just going to hear something.
I know.
I find myself hearing what is happening in the background with Laura, what she's doing.
Yeah.
And I find myself slyly smiling to myself.
Yeah.
Because this is one of the most rewarding experiences. My wife had a stroke, incidentally, family. And so I'm always on the lookout for that crash bang if she falls over. But I hear her taking care of herself and doing things. Mm. And I just smile because this is one of the most rewarding times of my life. Just
isn't
rewarding.
That strange? It is just so strange.
And I don't know if that's compassion or not, but
I don't know what it is, but I do know you're finding out things about yourself that you never dreamed.
Never.
Were there. I'm finding out things about myself that I never dreamed was even a part of my makeup at all. I just, it really is amazing. I was talking to a friend, now that we're going this direction a little bit, fill in a couple of the blanks I told someone just a couple of days ago. I think that the drawback to this is that I am going to have zero tolerance for people who get frustrated about the things they get frustrated about.
Do you mean like when they're dealing with a blind person on the bus or something, or something else?
Anything. It doesn't make any difference what. They're frustrated because they're having to wait in line at McDonald's. They're frustrated because their order's not right. They're frustrated because the day's not just going right. And it's like, you know, don't talk to me about your frustration. Wait until you place a box on the front steps to be returned to Amazon. And after seven times of placing it there, it is graciously brought back in and handed to you because my little sister's all the time trying to take care of me.
I wish you hadn't said Amazon. This morning, I was talking to somebody, one of my favorite hates is talking to people who can't speak English at Amazon.
Mm-hmm.
And this lovely Filipino girl answered, and said, "How are you today?" Big mistake, girl. Big mistake. Seriously, they should train you better. I said, "I'm very frustrated." And, mate, what can I say? Just shut up and get on with Hebrews.
And that's when I would have said, frustrated. Don Bartlett, don't talk to me about frustrated.
I'll tell you what frustrated is. I got a family of 14 and they're working in the rice paddies and I'm trying to support them by working for Amazon for a bowl of rice. Shut up, Bartlett. Just shut up.
Oh, goodness. So anyway, sorry about the little side trip there, but I think Don was wanting you to understand why I've made a couple of the comments that I think are probably just common knowledge that may not be. So yes, back to Hebrews. So what we've had here, Hebrews chapter 10. I may have somebody crochet the book of Hebrews chapter 10 so that I can put it on a wall and make it about a 4 foot by 5 foot piece of art. And so that I can just read it every day from the crochet on my wall. This chapter is fantastic.
Oh, isn't it though? I'm going to reread it because it's so long since I read it. I'm going to reread it in the King Jimmy. Now, where remission of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 19 of chapter 10. By a new and living way, not an old and dead way, but a new and living way, which Jesus consecrated for us, or he set it aside for us. He inaugurated it, is the word in the Greek, for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. We could spend a month just talking about how Apollos here likens the veil in the old covenant between the holiest of holies and the holy place, to the flesh of Jesus. But we're not going to do that today. And having a high priest over the house of God, or as Francois de Tort says, there's a priest in the house, a high priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Mm-hmm. Whose faith? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, it couldn't be our faith if it's an evil conscience that generates it. And our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, wow.
So Apollos has laid down the facts here. The facts are this is a done deal. The only place it's not a done deal is between your ears. And that's what he is trying to help people understand. Even this can get purged. Even this can be changed. Even this rotten doctrine, this stinking thinking can be gotten out of you.
Let me play what Richard Mull said. Because I just think that every time I hear this, I just get a little bit more saved. So here it is.
Whenever I go to the doctor, there's always something new that they find when they look. And I tell them to stop looking, because every time they look, they find something new. And I've got good blood pressure, and my heart's beating constantly at a normal pace. My pulse is normal. My brain is subnormal, but we're working on that, at least. The Lord is, and he's helping me get it renewed.
What do you mean by that?
Well, he's feeding me the truth of the gospel. It's in my heart already, and it's being fed from my heart to my brain. Every time I hear it, I'm getting saved in my thoughts, feelings, and my emotions. My mind is being transformed, being renewed by that gospel, by the truth of the gospel, because there's other gospels out there that aren't the gospel at all, according to Paul, and the truth of the gospel will give you the liberty, the freedom that Christ has set us free, to enjoy that 100% each and every day. And whatever comes along doesn't bother me, because I know that reality is found in Christ. All this other stuff is just temporary. I'll be out of this life and into the new life after physical death, not the new life that I've been given in Christ, because I'm living that now, and I love it. It's so good for me, you know. It just does everything. It lifts me up. It gives me strength. It encourages me. I'll call people up and talk about the gospel to encourage them, and they end up encouraging me. It's a wonder, this freedom, this liberty we have to just do what we want to do that's in our heart. And I love that. You know, it doesn't get any better than Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Well, the word liberty used here in this particular verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5 is from the Greek for politia, which means the community or the commonwealth, the combined group, everybody. It's a complete liberty. It's not just for one person or two people or 10 people. It's for everybody. And yet the clergy in this nation and around the world has tried to hide this liberty and say it's a mystery, and it'll be revealed one day along with the gospel and all these other things that are in the Bible. Well, I'm telling you right now, it's already been revealed. It's in everybody's heart. They need to hear the gospel, the truth of the gospel, so that liberty can establish itself in their life and get into their mind and allow them to just live freely. Verse 13, chapter 5, Galatians. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." How can we serve one another if we don't know we have that liberty? And the word liberty here in verse 13 is the word freedom, which is eleutheria in the Greek, eleutheria. It means freedom, complete and total freedom. There's nothing missing there. But also in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, one of the times liberty is used there means to be free, made free from mortal liability. And until we know we're free from liability, how can we take responsibility? And I'm taking responsibility for my own life. I'm taking responsibility for his righteousness, and I'm accepting it as my own. And that's what gives me such joy. I don't have to do anything to be right with God. I just be me. Boy Wonder over here, Chemo Boy, Dough Boy, Dr. Do-Nothing. I'm having so much fun, I'm telling you.
All right, hold on for a second. First of all, getting back into the passage in Galatians there, when he mentions it, don't allow it to be an excuse for the flesh, I'm paraphrasing. Mm-hmm. What does he mean by that, do you think?
He means don't think that what you do in the flesh is going to make you right with God. There's no righteousness coming out of the flesh. So we just need to understand that if we accept his righteousness, it's in you already. It's been given as a gift. Just let it wash over you. You don't even have to unwrap it. It's
right
there.
Right. But, Michael, I thought the flesh was sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
Yes, and the reason we thought that's because that's what we were told.
So, yes, and my dear Richard, oh, my gosh, we love you. We miss you. And we have we're still trying to absorb. We're still doing the same thing that you instructed us to do. But I don't think that in my lifetime I'll ever fully absorb the loss of his life from this planet and from the gospel revolution. Some people just make that much impact in life. Now, when Apollo said here, now where remission of these is, there is no more offerings for sin. Now, where it has been remitted. Now, Don, explain to us the term remission. What does it mean when sin has been remitted?
A remit. Well, in the Greek, the word is aphesis, or it's actually freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Where there is freedom of these, or of these things, namely sins, where there is freedom of these. Now, a remit is... It comes from the Latin, re, to do it again, and mit comes from the same base root in the Latin that we get mission from.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have a mission, this is your mission. This is your project mission. What was Jesus' project mission? It was to do away with sin. Paul says he nailed the body of sin to the cross. So where there was a remission. Now, there was a mission in the Old Testament to put off sin, get forward insurance against sin, give the people a temporary relief from sin, but it was only temporary. But here was a remission.
And yeah, it's gone.
It's gone.
It's gone. So this is what, and if you read this entire chapter, you'll see that this is just a small statement explaining multiple lines and paragraphs here of what Apollos had to say about this, about this the blood of bulls and goats and how that one works, the other one doesn't. Therefore, the people of Israel had no conscience of sins. This is where he begins to dissect this difference between what the reality is and what the state of the consciousness is. Now, isn't it amazing that people of Israel understood what was happening so well that their conscience were purged from sins for one whole year? Now, why is our mind still saturated with consciousness of sin?
Now, remember that this is the topic. What Michael is saying now is the topic. You can't go and say that oh, he's talking about remission of sins without going back to verse 2, 1 and 2, and he says, if those old ways of making offerings had worked, there would have been no more conscience of sin. But let me tell you the new way. The new way is, and then he goes to tell them the new way. And the new way, ipso facto, means there is no more conscience of sins.
And even under the old way, there was a one-year reprieve from consciousness of sins.
Amazing.
So these folks understood this sacrifice, right? These folks understood what was being done for them. They understood it so well that the process not only covered their sins, it literally scrubbed their conscience clean. They got to live with a clean conscience for a year. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living for 1 year with a clean conscience? Can you even imagine it?
Imagine this. And guys, I'm going to use the gender differences here. Guys, you see this gorgeous chick, and she's walking down the street. And you know what, Mike? I read an article recently, Why Girls' Hips Sway When They Walk. But anyway, that is another podcast. But
please let it be.
But anyway, there's a guy on the opposite side of the street, and he's with his wife, and he's really careful not to let his wife see his eyes are straying. Even in the presence of his wife, he has a conscience. Forget God. Can you imagine having no conscience, no consciousness of sin?
For a whole year.
I couldn't do it for a day. Forget a year.
Try it for 5 minutes when you are having to keep a clean slate with God.
Oh, geez.
This insulting Christianity upon the work of Christ. Let me tell you, Christianity is insulting the work of the blood of a bull and goat, much less the blood of Christ. They far from give Jesus more credit than the blood of a bull or goat. They even degrade the Old Testament way of doing it, that the sacrifice of an animal would take away sin consciousness for a year. They don't even acknowledge. In fact, having your conscience purged from sin and to where that these things are completely gone as dreaded consequences for your actions is just not there whatsoever. They not only take away what Jesus did once and for all, as is stated in this chapter, but they don't even allow him to have the same credit as the blood of a goat. I mean, at least give him equal credit for the blood of a goat. Can you imagine if we had such a wonderful thing on this earth?
Well, when Jesus doesn't measure up to a goat, I mean, what can you expect out of the rest of that religion?
Please understand, when we rag on Christianity, does Mike Williams and Don Bartlett rag on Christianity relentlessly? And it's going to continue. But we don't rag on Christians because we were there just like the ones who are there now. We know that our hearts were absolutely trying our best to understand. Man, when we did all the penance and repentance and re-up and re-ante, we did it with passion. We did it with sincerity until it just became so worn out. There was no sincerity left. It was just the motions. And that's why I've always said, to be a good Christian, you've got to be a really good liar to be a good Christian.
And you know what a doctor thinks about motions?
Okay.
And that's what ritual is. It's caca.
It really is. And we covered caca so that you would not be covered with caca for the rest of your life. We covered that really well in a very explicit podcast that we did just a couple of weeks ago. Folks, we slow down like this, like molasses running through some of these things, because it deserves that time. It deserves the unraveling. It deserves an unveiling. We are we're not just teaching the book of Hebrews here or just allowing ourselves to read what was taught. We're not can you get this? We're not teaching the book of Hebrews. We're reading what was taught in the book of Hebrews. I'm sorry, I cannot count myself as a teacher of the book of Hebrews. I'm a reader of the book of Hebrews. I just simply accept the context in which it was written, the author who wrote it, what he was talking about, who he was talking about. That's like getting into Shakespeare, learning Shakespeare, and even getting on the stage and performing Shakespeare, and then saying that you were the author of this play because you are simply acting it out. Folks, I'm not even sure I am a teacher anymore. I'm just a reader. I don't even know how to explain that. And I know that people get a lot of things from the insights that I get, but you got to understand them. I don't get these insights by divine revelation. I just reject that altogether. I get these insights by accepting what I am reading and the context in which it is said. Mm. That's all there is.
Yeah.
I just can't claim any more than that, Don. I mean, I stand in a position to where that with many people, I could set myself up as a divine revelator. Because people's lives haven't been impacted by what I've said.
Well, Mike, by the simple virtue of the fact that you're reading context, you are. I mean, what we do by reading in context is so removed from anything you find in Christianity.
Goodness now, gracious, is that out ever true?
Oh, honestly.
So here we have this. Now, you see, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. Now, he goes on from here. He assures us of this and then goes on and tells what it's like. So since sin has been removed, that's where we go into verse 26, which I'm jumping ahead a moment. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So if there's a possibility to sin, you got a problem now. Things. If there's a possibility for sin, there is no more remission. It's done.
In fact, you've got to invent new sins.
You've got to invent new sins. You've got to completely walk away from the sacrifice of Christ to be able. That's what a willful sin is. A willful sin is not you deciding to do something wrong. It's you deciding that the wrong is going to be held against you. Do you realize that the Christian world has trained us to evaluate our conduct and count it against us between us and God? They've had to train us to do that. Because you see, the blood of Christ completely scrubs the conscience of these dead works. Way better than the blood of a bull and a goat. We do not understand. I'm on a tear right now, Don, about the law. There's something about this thing that I have not understood yet, and I know I woke up yesterday with this fact in my head. The reason we are struggling so hard to get people to understand grace is they have never understood law. Now, we have failed. We have failed to accurately convey to you what the law is, why it has been given, and what its result was. Because you see, the same as those folks went through that ritual, and all of them walked away with a clean conscience for the next year. Why? Because they understood. Why are people having a problem with grace? Because they don't understand law yet. They don't understand why it was given. Oh, but the scriptures say if you do this, that, and if I do this, I'll get blessed, and if I do that, I'll be cursed, and oh my God.
Are you saying it's like, you know, when a kid gets his license, you can get your license at 16, 17, 18, whatever it is here. Is it like when you don't understand how good it is to have a license until you haven't had it for 16 years? Is that kind of what you're saying?
Yeah, I know in Australia that's what we you have there is a learner's permit. I don't know if we've started that now. I think we have. I know Australia had that years before we did.
You will. Most good things in America come from Australia, including me.
Yes. And we all acknowledge that, Don.
Thank you. Applause, please.
That is chapter and verse right there. A little out of context, but it's chapter and verse.
That's okay. If it's out of context, you know, it can be whatever. Hey, mate, I don't want to take you off your track, but I am so hanging. I am fanging to get to verse.
Let's go.
Okay. Now,
I don't know what you're waiting on.
Well, you know, if I interrupt you, I've got to go to Laura to get spanked, I think. So, here's a verse that we've all been aware of. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
Oh, my God.
I'm going to read this out of the King Jimmy. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
Yeah.
I'm going to read it to you in the Greek. We may be, now this is let us hold fast. We may be having the confession, homologeo is confess, homo same, logeo word. In Latin it is confess, con with, fessio to speak. So in Latin and the Greek is the same word. So it's homo. Now it talks about the profession of our faith. Now we remember back, I think it was in chapter 5, I can't remember, that Christ is the profession of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
He is the profession of our faith. Mm-hmm. You have no profession of faith. You can profess you believe. You can profess that you know. But you can't profess. You cannot confess Jesus as Lord. You can't do it. Now, don't come whinging to us about Romans 10 and 9. Just forget it. Until you have listened to the teaching on Romans 10 and 9 by Mike, don't come whinging about it. Here it is. We may be having, this is a present tense thing, the confession of the expectation without wavering, the faithful one promising.
Oh, man, that's awesome.
I think I'm going to cry if I start talking now. I think you should start talking now, mate.
So you want me to cry, huh?
I want you to cry. This is it. You know, let us hold fast. In English, it's, well, let this be something we do. No, not in the Greek.
Yeah.
It's not something we may do. This is something we are doing.
Yeah.
We are having and containing and maintaining the confession of our faith, Jesus. We are having the confession of the expectation without wavering, the faithful one who promises.
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus.
Yeah, now this faithful one who has promised is being compared to the high priest, and this one is now the great high priest.
Mm.
So let's keep that in mind. How did these people, what did these people walk away with? Did they just walk away with a ceremony? No, they walked away with the profession made over them by the priest, by the high priest. Your sins are now covered. Go. Be free. For 1 year. So you see, they lived by his profession of faith. They didn't come up with this on their own.
Oh, wow. Hang on. Say that again.
They didn't come up with this on their own. They walked away from there with the profession of the high priest. The high priest would declare over them. He not only performed the service, but then he professed over them all what they had just received.
And that,
you know what they did for a year? They held fast to the profession of their high priest. Why the hell can't we hold fast to the profession of our great high priest? And this, Don, plays right straight into our straightener outer, you know, and that is the transmitter from the old covenant to the new covenant, that everything that was a what has become a who. With the high priest, he had a profession of faith. He had a profession. He confessed these things over these people, that they now had their sins covered, not remitted. Their sins were covered for a whole year. So go and have a happy life. Go on now. Yeah, you know what? I know we just killed an animal. I know we just went through the ritual. I know we all had to get together at least one time a year. But now that we've done this, come on. You Jews, get out there and be happy. Don't worry, be happy, because for 1 year, this is all done, all right? That was the profession of the high priest. Now, that profession not only is, it's not just words, but now it's the very body of Christ. You see, the sacrifice itself became the profession.
Oh, wow.
So our profession isn't just words. It's the body of Christ. It's the presentation. How you say, did Jesus go up there and say, okay, Father, now I got a confession to make. I'm telling you now, these people, their sin's gone. I just want to inform you, God. Do you know Jesus didn't have to say anything? All he had to do is show up in a resurrected body.
And
because was the profession of faith. That's the profession of faith.
So Paul says, and we deem that if one died, all died.
Yep, yep.
And if one rose, all rose.
Mm.
The profession of our faith is a man. The profession of our faith lives inside us. The profession of our faith, and we are one. The profession of our faith, oh gosh, I just want to go on and on. I got to shut up.
No, please don't. However, we're running out of time here, and I guess we're going to have to shut up. Once again, for me, I do hope you enjoyed this. But here is a raw fact. When I do these shows with Don once a week,
he gets so bloody frustrated. I mean, I won't shut up. I just keep on.
When I do these shows once a week with Don, and I do my Tuesday night little broadcast, that is the saving of my soul. I want to be very clear with you. This is what sets the tone for my entire week. I get another little boost again of CPR of the gospel. You see, this is CPR of the gospel for
it
me.
Is.
This is CPR of the gospel for Don. When I do Tuesday night, is it difficult to try to do this every Tuesday night and in the situation I'm in? It's very difficult. But I persist, even though we've had situations where I just could not. I was out with my sister and we just couldn't get back here in time. Because I'm trying to give her a peaceful evening away. And sometimes you're just not going to see me on. I do apologize for that. But if you think I'm not really looking forward to that every week, I tell you that I turn that little camera on, whether I've got the focus right or not, I'm not sure if the format's right. I'm not sure about a whole lot of things. But the one thing I can assure you is that you're watching the saving of my soul. You're not watching the teacher. You're watching the man who is learning. And I am learning so much, even as we just go on the air here, when we go on the air on Tuesday night and we do that little live Bible study, I come away from that being revived with the gospel, being my Tetris in my brain is working now. the angles are falling in the right place. Things that just suddenly were piling up on me inside, suddenly now my Tetris is working right. I'm faster at letting things fall into their proper place rather than fighting with them. And that's what the salvation of my soul is. And our greatest hope, though, is that you are experiencing the same thing, that we're not just on here simply doing our own CPR, but we hope that this is CPR to you also. If you will take the time to listen, and please let me encourage you to give it your undivided attention also, to where that everything else is shut out, and you are truly listening to what's happening, because you're going to miss a lot of it if you don't give it your full attention.
Well, you're going to miss a lot of it anyway, because that, you know, when you're talking with about a dilatory person like me, not a lot of gumption here, I got to listen to things time and time and time mm-hmm. again, which is why we talk about the CPR, the consistent, persistent, repetitive qualities of the gospel. It is claimed by people who seem to have done studies on this, that the more times you listen to something, the more you are convinced of its truth. Now, this explains why, if you're a conservative, you generally listen to conservative echo chambers, and that just reinforces you in what you believe. If you're a liberal, the same thing occurs. Well, what we are trying to do here is we are trying to bring our minds into alignment with what the truth is. And the only way we know how to do that is to read it in context and relate it back to its own context. And so I want to leave you with this thought for next week. I'm going to tease you with this verse from the Mirror Version. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "Let us also think of creative ways by which we can influence one another to find inspired expression in doing things that benefit others. Good actions give voice and volume to the love of God." What does this this current holding it fast or letting out the profession of our faith, Jesus, letting him be supreme in our lives, what does it do? It'll help us think of creative ways by which we can influence one another. We're going to talk about that next week, because we know a few creative ways. But for today, family, that's your lot. That's all you're getting. Don't ask for more. You're not getting any more.
Don't ask for us to stick to the point. We're never going to do it. We love rabbit trails, but Don's got a leash that pulls me back on. But I have none for him. He is a stray dog, I'm telling you. Woof. And when he goes off track, all I can do is sit back and watch.
Who let the dogs out? And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the gospel if you would like to know anything about the gospel revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339
and speak to us about how you want to participate. Hey, by the way, that reminds me about the pledge. In a minute, you got to tell us about it. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. Tell us about this pledge drive.
Don, we are off and running. We did start the pledge drive on the 2nd of June simply because I know that it's going to take me more time as far as finding time to actually make the calls. So we're starting out of the gate a little slow, to be honest, with all of our folks out there.
So people need to give more money, is what you're saying.
Well, we need more people. And some of them, we've had, one thing that's been very encouraging is we've had one of our contributors to increase his monthly. We need that, folks. There's our support base is so small. I would encourage you that if you're giving 20, just tell me, Michael, if you can do one time, that's great. But if you could increase your 20 to 25, if those of you that are doing 200, go to 250, 225. We really need to increase this base. We are in the process of widening the base, but right now, the few of you, quite honestly, that make this all happen, we are relying on you, and we appreciate it. Oh my gosh, you guys do so much. We'll get through this pledge drive. We are doing well. The ministry is healthy financially, though. I cannot come on here now. I came to you several times with desperate pleas. This is not a desperate plea because we have fallen into a pit. It is an appeal because we're no longer in a pit and we want to get some things done. So thank you so much, those of you that have responded and are contributing and have contributed. Thank you so very much. I'll be calling you.
So what is?
Or just go ahead and call me. Those of you that do PayPal, please just go ahead and go on PayPal and just put your contribution in. It helps either way. You can go through PayPal. You can call me. I'll call you. You can put it on your debit card. We can put that on file. Hazel can do that once a month without you even re-upping or re-anning. And what we do is we do that for a year as the commitment that we try for. However, at any time that you feel that you need to stop for a month, stop for 2 months, 5 months, because things have changed, or we would want also that if things have changed for you financially, that you're able to do more. Call us and let us know. You know what? I think I can go up $100 this month.
What he's saying is send us your firstborn. Send us send us your 401k, your retirement benefits. Look, you lousy people, send us everything you got. And don't forget, when you die, make out your will to us. That's what he's trying to say. But, see, the problem is that Michael, he comes from East Tennessee.
That is a problem.
He knows how to be. It's all Southern graciousness with Michael, I'm telling you right now. Oh, I'm kidding. Listen, family, I just want to echo everything that Michael said. We are here because of you. You want to know how we feel about you gaining so much from us doing what we do? It is to express our gratitude for you allowing this to happen.
So yeah, precious. For sure.
So now it's good night from myself and my firstborn. Don Bartlett from the GR Studios in right here in Gospel City, USA. And
it's good night from Michael Williams here in the secret city, Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And let me correct something Don said. I don't want your firstborn because that's an expense. That is not. that is.
Well,
not,
only, but, you know, but, hey. But only if we can sell them for parts.
Oh, no. Let's not go there.
Oh, you always spoil it, mate.
Oh, so guys, thank you so very much. We love you, and all of the loving support that I get is myself, and I know the loving support that Don gets. Even when I'm on the phone with folks, they are constantly asking Don. They're asking me how you're doing, how's things going for you. Their hearts are with you. They know the situation that you face. And I try to give them a brief update and the encouraging news that we've gotten about your situation. Mm. And I tell them when they're setbacks, you know,
Do you ask them for their firstborn?
No, I do not. And that is an expense. So anyway, we love you guys, and we'll be talking. Call my phone. Don't hesitate. 832-318-9339.
We sure hope that you and your firstborn enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week. Only,
better.
Dear younger me, where do I start? I could tell you everything that I have learned so far, then you could be one step ahead of all the painful memories still running through my head. I wonder how much different things would be, dear younger me. I give some speech about how to get the most out of your life, or do I go deep and try to change the choices that you'll make, cause they're the choices that made me. And even though I love this crazy life, sometimes I wish it was a smoother ride, dear younger me. Change.
longer me. It's not your fault. You never meant to carry this beyond the cross. No. Dear younger me, you are holy, you are righteous, you are one of the redeemed. Set apart a brand new heart. Oh, you are free indeed. And every mountain, every valley, through each heartache you will see. Every moment brings you closer to who you were meant to be. Dear younger me, dear younger me, you are holy, you are righteous, you are one of the redeemed. Set apart a brand new heart. Oh, you are free indeed. You are holy, you are righteous, you are one of the redeemed. Set apart a brand new heart. Oh, you are free indeed. You are holy, you are righteous, you are one of the redeemed. Set apart a brand new heart. Oh, you are free indeed. You are holy.
Gospel Revelation.